And we'll invite you to turn to the book of Ecclesiastes in your Old Testament. Brother George Eager, and not all of you here knew Brother George, but he was our other elder in the church before the Lord took him to himself. And he used to have a saying, and I cannot quote it directly, but it was to the effect that you have to trim your message to the situation, we have a situation this morning. It's Mother's Day, and I think some of you probably have some Mother's Day plans. Consequently, we will do our best not to keep you an inordinate length of time, but we are in the midst of our series of surveying each book of the Bible, and we've come to the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, it's Mother's Day, and there's another old saying, and that is that mothers always think the worst. And so that means that for those of us who are not mothers, it may be Confession Sunday. And so I have a confession for you. I like songs in minor keys. I like other songs too, but I like the minor keys. My mother-in-law, who's not present with us this morning, teases me about that from time to time, and I suspect she thinks it's very typical of me to like minor keys. But in any event, we're not talking about music right now, but if there is a book of the Bible that's in the minor key, it's the book of Ecclesiastes. This is a book that is not easily understood by the average person. It isn't easily understood by many Bible teachers as well. But it is a book in the minor key. And you may have noticed the title of the message, Life in the Sun. Well, that's what so many people are looking for today. Life in the Sun, by which I mean have a good time and just, you know, get all the gusto you can, if I can borrow a phrase from an advertiser that I wouldn't recommend. But still, the point is, you know, we're just here once in life and grab everything you can. And the book of Ecclesiastes is about, and I'll use the phrase from the book, life under the sun. This is a book of wisdom. It's part of the five wisdom books of the Old Testament. It's a book about wisdom, about what life is like on earth. What life is really like on earth. Now, the other part of my confession is that when I was a teenager, and I really was a teenager once, but when I was a teenager, this was my favorite Old Testament book. I loved this book because it forced you to think and to consider what life was all about. And you have to understand that when I was a teenager, it was the hippie era, and everybody was busy trying to find out what life was about and who I am and who everybody else is and all this sort of thing. Most of that was a waste of time. I wish my other former hippie was here, but Bobby King's out of town today. But the point is that this was a favorite book of mine when I was a youngster. And so, in any event, we're going to find out what the book is about. And this is a book that is an inductive study. An inductive study. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, the book gives you this fact and that fact and another fact and something else. And at the end of the book, it comes to a conclusion. The Gospel of John is that way also. Now, the Gospel of John is not a minor key book, but it is an inductive study. John presents this and this and the other thing. He picks out seven of Jesus' miracles as indicative of who Jesus is. And at the end of the book, almost the end of the book, he comes to his conclusion. And I'll save that for when we get to the Gospel of John. However, the conclusion of this book is your memory verse and the theme verse for our understanding of the book. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep His commandments, because this is the whole duty of man. This is what we're here to do. But the book was written by Solomon. There is debate on that and this sort of thing, but as far as I'm concerned, you can forget the debate. Solomon is the author of the book, and Solomon was in a position to experiment in every possible way with regard to what life was like under the sun. Now, when I talk about under the sun, and the phrase comes out of the book of Ecclesiastes, but when I talk about that, and when the book of Ecclesiastes does, it's talking about life on the horizontal plane, if I can put it this way. When you take a look around you, what do you see? And what happens? This is not a book on the vertical plane. When you look up, what do you recognize? Well, you look up a lot of times when we pray, we look up. When we refer to God, we look up. But this is a book about what life is like right here, on eye level, as it were. And another phrase that is repeated in this book is, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. The word vanity means empty, of no importance. As we would say, just a mist, just a breath of air passing by. The conclusion of the preacher, and that's what he calls himself here in the opening verse of the book, the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. When you look on the horizontal plane, life has very little ultimate meaning. And we live in a day far removed from Solomon, but much like his own day, in that many people have the view that this life that we're living right now is all there is. There is no other life beyond this one. And so consequently, what meaning is there ultimately? We're just, as many people would say today, we're just animals that live and die and are gone and forgotten. And as Solomon examines these truths, he comes to the conclusion that if all you've got is what you can see on this horizontal plane, they're right. There isn't any purpose to life. And so the first six chapters of this book of Ecclesiastes deal with the search for meaning. And as I said, since Solomon is the king of Israel, he's the king of a fabulously wealthy and prosperous country, and as the king, he can spend any money he wants and go anywhere he wishes, do anything that he wishes, and so he does that. In the first two chapters, we look at his personal experience. He tries this and he tries the other. He tries to devote himself to learning and to wisdom, and then he tries to devote himself to pleasures and all the good things of life. And at the end of each of these searches down, if I may put it this way, down dead-end alleys, he says, it's all vanity. There's nothing to this. In the end, yes, you'll have pleasure for a season. And that's what the Bible says about sin. In Hebrews chapter 11, talking about Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. That's what the King James renders there. The pleasures of sin for a season. I've told this story before, but I'll take a moment to tell it again. When Sheila and I were kids in college, one of the kids... Well, there were two different young men there. And one had grown up in a Christian household and had been in church all his life, and he'd come to Bible college. And the other young man had had a very rough life, non-Christian. He'd been saved in his teenage years, but he had done everything and seen it all. And so in as they conversed, these two young men conversed, the young man from the Christian household made the statement, well, I don't see why people enjoy sin. There's nothing fun about sin. And the other young man said, well, friend, you just didn't try the right sin. Because the fact is, there is pleasure in sin, but only for a season. And at the end, and Solomon says this, at the end, it stings like an adder. Some of you know I got stung in the dark by a scorpion here a week or so ago. And it was unpleasant. I'll put it that way. Like a wasp sting. Nothing dangerous, of course. But the point is, yes, it was unpleasant. And that's what sin does. It stings like a poisonous snake or like a scorpion. Well, he tries personal experience, and that does not help. And then, chapters 3 through 6, he conveys to us his personal observations. Not that he himself has experienced everything of this, but just by watching and observing. And one of the famous passages of the book of Ecclesiastes is chapter 3 and verses 1 through 8. So let's read those, or you can listen as I read them. And then I'm going to explain what these verses don't mean. Okay? There is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven. A time to give birth and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to throw stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to shun embracing. A time to search and a time to give up as lost. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear apart and a time to sew together. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. Now, here's what these verses don't mean. This is a description of the way life on earth is. It's not an exhortation to live this way. He is describing what earthly life is all about. And so consequently, he says, there's a time for war and a time for peace. I'm just grabbing the last verse in this series. Well, there are some of you here who are old enough to remember the Second World War. It was a time of war. And people had to go to war. And it didn't matter whether you liked it or didn't like it. It was war. But then came peace. And Solomon is just simply telling us that life on this plane, on the earthly plane, under the sun, has both kinds of times, as well as the other contrast that he makes here. So he is not exhorting you to live like this. He's exhorting you to recognize that that's what life is like. And there are times that there's going to be war, and there are times that there will be peace. And if I can add something to his words, it is, get used to it. That's what human life on this plane, we're not talking about God or spiritual things, we're just talking about life itself. And so, he gives this as one of the areas. And if you're taking notes, I don't know if you are, but if you want something more under this heading of personal observations, Chapter 3 is about natural life. It's just the life that is on this world. Chapters 4 and 5 refer to the way we conduct our lives. The nature of life, chapter 3, chapters 4 and 5, the conduct of life. Given that the nature of life is as it is in chapter 3, how then should we conduct ourselves and what should we avoid to have the best life that is possible under the sun. And chapters 4 and 5 give us some instruction in that regard. Let me direct you just as an example of this to chapter 4 and verse 12. Chapter 4 and verse 12. If one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. And then this statement that some have heard many times before, a cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. Well, again, does this indicate how we should conduct ourselves? I think it does. We should, those of us who are, especially those of us who are believers in Christ, need to stick together as much as we can. Not separate, because then you give the enemy, and in particular the devil, an opportunity. Well, let me go on to chapter 6. This is about the brevity of life. The brevity of life, and the fact your Bible may have headings in it, and much of this sixth chapter has to do with riches. But the real thrust here is the fact that our lives are brief, and yes, you can accumulate a lot of wisdom, or excuse me, a lot of riches in a lifetime, but guess what? Your lifetime comes to an end. And then what? Where are your riches? They haven't gone with you, that's for sure. And depending on how well you've guarded your riches, they may not even go to somebody that you love and care about. The government may get them, or somebody else. So the point here is the brevity of life, chapter 6. So these six chapters, the first half of the book of Ecclesiastes, is about the search for meaning in life. And the meaning that comes through at the end of six chapters is that life on this earth is a vanity. There's nothing with regard to just this life that is lasting and continues. You know, a lot of people think that fame is something worthwhile. Solomon explored that. And what he concludes is that after you're dead, you're forgotten about. Now, we remember Solomon, but why? Because he's in this book. But let me ask you, who was the first pharaoh of the 14th dynasty? Anybody know? Anybody care? No, I don't care who he was. No, neither do you. And yes, there are some names that we recognize, but again, they're the unusual ones. The unusual ones. What was the name of Caesar's wife? Everybody knows Caesar. But he had a wife that he thought of very highly. What was her name? You don't know. Neither do I offhand. The point here is that the vast majority of us, when we pass from this life, whatever reputation or fame we may have had among other people, we get forgotten about. And so from that perspective, the brevity of life indicates to us we just... if this life is all there is, then this life is meaningless. Vanity. It's meaningless. But the last six chapters of the book of Ecclesiastes tell us that this life is not all that there is, and this life is not meaningless if lived in the correct way. And so, we're talking about the discovery of meaning. Now, I'm going to give you chapter references here, but I did this in steps. What steps do you take to discover the true meaning of life? Well, step number one in chapter 7 is the fact of sin. The fact of sin. Now, today we live in a society, and we've said this a number of times already, in these studies, we live in a society that has largely rejected sin as even a concept. When was the last time you heard someone on television or in a book who was a psychologist talk about sin? Hardly any of them do. Even among Christian psychologists, this is not a major theme in their working with other people. But the Bible says that sin is the real problem, and until you understand that, until you come to the realization that sin is a fact of life, you can't understand why we are the way we are. The best you can do, as many educators and scientists, etc., etc., today conclude, is we're the way we are because we haven't evolved enough yet. Well, I don't care how many billions of years you want this human race to go on, we're never going to evolve out of this problem. The reason that there's a time for war, the reason there's a time for hate, is because we're sinners. And sin is a fact. And until that's dealt with, there'll be no meaning to life. And so we come to chapters 8 through 10, step 2. We need to understand the consequences of sin. Now, I'm assuming, because of whom I see here today, that you know all these things, but I'm going to spell them out just in case you don't. Is sin a fact? The Bible says so. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. Do you have it memorized? Do. Work on it. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the word translated sin there means to miss the mark. Many of you here know about that already. You miss the mark. God has set this standard and we don't reach it. We can't reach up to it. The Tower of Babel could not reach to God. It got you higher in the air, and that's about all it did. But it didn't help you reach God. And then in chapters 8 through 10, as I've said, the consequences of sin. Don't you know those? Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Death. That's the reason people die. It's the reason animals die. It's the reason plants die. Sin entered the world. This is why the opening chapters of the book of Genesis are so vital. It tells us who we are, why we were created in the image and likeness of God, and it tells you why we're not that way anymore. It's because of chapter 3 of Genesis. Sin entered the world, and death through sin. And it came not through a race of more highly developed apes. It came through a perfect man. A man created directly by God. It came through a woman created directly by God. And she was a perfect woman. You say, well, how do you know that? Because God created them. Does God do imperfect things? Of course not. So these are the only two human beings who were directly, I'm talking about their physical makeup, their mental abilities, etc. These are the only two human beings that were created directly by the hand of God, and they were perfect, but they sinned. They sinned and brought sin on the whole planet, the effects of it on the whole planet, the penalty of it upon the whole human race. And so all have sinned. And the wages of sin is death. And that's what God told them before they were put to the test. Don't eat the fruit of this tree, because in the day you eat thereof, you will surely die. And they died spiritually instantly. They began to die physically from that very moment. Well, we need to know the consequences of sin, and Solomon spells them out for us here in three chapters. What are these consequences? There are not only eternal, but temporal consequences to sin, and again, we can't go through this verse by verse, But I want to direct your attention to the last verse of chapter 7, verse 29 of Ecclesiastes 7. Behold, I have found only this, that God made men upright, but they have sought out many devices. Boy, what a truth concerning humanity as a whole. Now, you understand when he says God made man upright, he's talking about Adam. God made a perfect human being. But ever since Adam, we have sought out many devices. I have never eaten the forbidden fruit. It's not here anymore. But I can assure you, if I'd had the opportunity, I'd have grabbed some. But the point, and I'm not bragging, I'm just saying that's my nature as a sinner. But the point is, we found many other ways to commit sin since Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. So, we've sought out many devices, and there are consequences for sin. Some of them are right here and now. Some of them are right here and now. And did time permit, we could go into the details. But that's step one. Step two. Step three, the certainty of death. Chapter 11 through the first eight verses of chapter 12. And those first eight verses of chapter 12, by the way, are a poetic representation of what happens as time goes by. And the older I get, the more these verses apply to us. You know, the eyes, the windows of the house don't see anymore. Anyone here besides me remember that song, This Old House? And it was very popular when I was a kid in the early 50s and later. But it's based on this passage, verses 1 through 8 of chapter 12, likens the human body to a house. And the windows on the house get cloudy. You can't see through them quite as well as you used to. Now, I've been here at Grace Bible Church since 1990, so that's coming up on 27 years now. And when I first came here, I didn't have to wear things like this. But now I do, and even now I struggle with getting a clear image. My point is, time goes by, and these bodies that we inhabit deteriorate. And so death is a certainty. It's part of this life. It is part of human existence under the sun. Under the sun. Step four, having looked at all these terrible negative things, is to recognize divine revelation. And if you brought your Bible today, hopefully you recognize divine revelation. And the book of Ecclesiastes is part of that. Not all of it, but a part of it. And this is verses 9 through 12 of the 12th chapter. And I am going to take just a second to read these verses. In addition to being a wise man, the preacher also taught the people knowledge. And he pondered, searched out, and arranged many proverbs. Again, this is Solomon speaking of himself. The preacher sought to find delightful words and to write words of truth correctly. May his tribe increase. Anyone who will write words of truth correctly is a friend of mine. Verse 11, the words of wise men are like goads, and masters of these collections are like well-driven nails. They are given by one shepherd. Look at that verse again. The words of wise men, and we're talking about Christian wise men, are like goads. Now, we don't know much about goads anymore because they didn't know about cattle prods. I mean, they did, but not the electric kinds that people use today. But he says that the words of wise men are like goads to push us along, to keep us on the right path. And masters of these collections are like well-driven nails. Have you ever tried to hang something on a not well-driven nail? It's a frustration, isn't it? whatever you're trying to hang on, hang up, falls to the ground. But they, what? The well-driven words, or I'm sorry, the words of wise men, and these well-driven nails are given by one shepherd. Care to guess who that shepherd is? Well, he's the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. These words, even from the book of Ecclesiastes, are given by him. But beyond this, here's getting back to the way things are here. Beyond this, my son, be warned. The writing of many books is endless. Well, Solomon, you haven't seen anything yet. The writing of many books is endless. We are deluged in books, either in printed form or electronic form, etc. We are covered up in books. So don't become a bibliophile in that sense, that you just think that any book that's ever published is well worth reading. All you have to do is scan the bookshelves in the stores today, and you can find that 99% of them weren't worth being printed in the first place. And excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body. Ooh, I like to devote myself to books, but excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body. How many students here today? Well, you know very well, excessive devotion to books becomes wearying. It does. But we come now to step five. Step one, we need to understand the fact of sin. Step two, the consequences. Step three, the certainty of death. This life is going to end at some point for each one of us. Could be today. It may not be for years yet, but at some point it will come to an end. We need divine revelation to make sense of any of this. And the final step in our discovery of meaning is, you sang it a few minutes ago, trust and obey. Trust God and obey Him. Verse 13, the conclusion when all has been heard is fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Is there a judgment coming for everybody? There is. There's a judgment for believers in Christ, and our works will be evaluated, whether they're good or bad, profitable or unprofitable. There's a judgment coming for the lost, and for the lost, it will be eternal doom. So let me conclude the book of Ecclesiastes from the book of Hebrews. And this is chapter 9, beginning with verse 27. Verse 27 of Hebrews chapter 9. Some of you have memorized this verse as well. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin, to those who eagerly await for Him. How many are eagerly awaiting the second appearing of Christ? He's already dealt with sin. He's already brought salvation. Those who eagerly look for His coming are going to experience a joy unspeakable and full of glory. Are you? I hope that you are. Let's sing together our final song, and it's 252, Only Trust Him. Fear God and keep His commandments. Fear God has a lot of meanings, but one of them is to put your faith, your trust in Him, to submit to Him, and then live a life of obedience. It's 252, and I'll ask you to stand as we conclude our service. 252.
Come every soul by
by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and He will surely give you rest by trusting in His word. Only trust Him now. He will save you. He will save you. He will save you now. For Jesus shed His precious blood, His blessings to bestow. Plunge now into the crimson flood, wash as white as snow. Trust Him now. He will save you. He will save you. He will save you now. Yes, Jesus is the truth, the way that leads you into rest. Believe in Him without delay, and you are fully blessed. Heavenly Father, we desire to give all glory and praise to our Lord Jesus Christ, whose blood is the redemption for our souls. Thank you, our Father, that we have a hope that goes beyond this world. And we ask, our Father, that each of us today would live in the light of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're dismissed. Don't forget a baby bottle.